And I want to talk about something tonight that I personally like talking about. And if we weren't saved, we wouldn't be able to talk about this or know anything about it. And it's also something that the world is always striving to attain, but will never attain it. In Isaiah 57, in verse 21, short and simple verse, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I know we just pray. Let's have a word of prayer for this message here. Lord, we thank you so much for gathering us here together, an opportunity to sing a little bit and bring our requests before you. And we thank you for this book, and we ask that you would help us to not take it for granted, and that you would help us to learn something from your word. And most of this is just going to be a reminder of things that your people already know. But maybe someone will be stirred up and just appreciate what you've done for us and given us this peace that we have. And we ask you to bless this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, this is something that the world is always striving for and will never attain. And the short answer to why they will never attain it is, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, the wicked, a lot of times in the Old Testament, will refer to the wicked and the righteous. And so, okay, doctrinally, you say, I would apply this to an unsaved person. And without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. And, you know, you've heard it said, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no peace. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know peace. And but there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's going to be a lot of turning, so have your Bibles ready. Romans 14, and a lot of these verses you're going to know, but I want to string them all together to drive this home. Romans 14, and like I said, you're not going to be able to know peace unless you're saved. Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, enjoying the Holy Ghost." Well, that's what we have in the kingdom of God, is peace. So to not have the kingdom of God, you're not going to know peace. You know, they don't have peace, so they try to fill it with, you know, cover it up with excitement or fun or, you know, anything they can have, because they know there's something missing. But man is real good at misdiagnosing a problem. I mean, if there's emptiness, they're real good at looking at their emptiness and then coming up with the wrong solution of why they're either not at peace or whether they're not happy. And they're real good at looking at a scenario and then misdiagnosing it. When I look at the world trying to get peace, I think of it as, you know, if you have something that, if you need surgery, they'll give you anesthesia to, you know, cover the pain, but then they won't give you the surgery. They won't actually fix the problem. And you see that on deathbeds all the time, where you're not actually fixing the problem, you're just making it easier for them. Well, you're not going to find peace, and the world will give you something to kind of ease it, but it's not lasting. It's not going to pull you through. And, you know, happiness is like that as well. Happiness is a temporary fix for what they really need, which is peace. And that's what the whole world, not just individually, but if you talk about the UN, the whole reason they claim that the reason they're trying to get together is in the name of peace. And the Bible says it's not going to happen. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And as long as they're without Jesus Christ, you can't have peace. John chapter 14. John 14. Problem is that people, like I said, when they misdiagnose it, they always think that the peace is being able to strive with mankind peaceably. And once again, that's misdiagnosing it. Your problem is not that you don't have peace with mankind. Your problem is that you don't have peace with God, which therefore you can't have peace with mankind unless you have peace with God. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, there's a sword drawn, the angel of death, and there's this constant fear of man that they don't admit, but they always have it, and it's the wrath of God abideth on them. And they don't, like I said, they don't understand that, so they'll say it's something else. But look at John 14, verse 27, look at the contrast to what he says to the Christian. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The way the world gives peace is, once again, not only a temporary stay, but there's no basis for which they give it. You know, they'll make a statement and, you know, just calm down, or they'll try to comfort you, and really there's no basis for their comfort, even if you get temporary comfort. And while I'm talking, Philippians 3, and you know, with these elections coming up, I'm going to relate it to what's coming up. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that's obviously talking about the flesh as in the body, soul, spirit, your flesh. In my body, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, but that could go for mankind in general. Someone to put confidence in another human being that was originally made out of dust is a foolish thing to do. He says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. I can't imagine being, my dad has said in the past that I think the most miserable person would be a conservative, lost person, because all their hope is eventually going to be crushed. I mean, and not necessarily just a conservative, but anyone that has any type of morals at all and has good standing but doesn't know Jesus Christ has got to be the most depressing life there is, because at least we know why things are going downhill. But if you're going through this and you don't even know why it's going downhill, but you just see what you hold high falling apart, that's got to be a depressing life. There's no peace. And you're not going to know it until you know Jesus Christ. But that's someone, he says, that they put confidence in the flesh. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh, whether it's my own or whether it's someone even in this church. You know, it's good to have confidence in pastor being able to deliver the word, but the confidence isn't just him alone. It's because everything funnels through the word of God. And so even on a spiritual standpoint, from someone that you look up to in that way, you can have confidence up to a point, but it's got to always come back to the word of God. And like I said, with the lost people, if you don't have that confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You cannot have peace. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Psalm 119. I think Pastor read this either Wednesday or Sunday. But Psalm 119. So maybe if you don't have peace, and I don't think anyone here is lost, but maybe someone listening to this at some point, if you don't have peace, maybe the first thing you consider is maybe you don't have peace because you're wicked. I don't mean that you're less moral. I just mean that you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in God's definition, that's wicked, to deny his son. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And Pastor, I think, preached, or at least ran over it real quick with, if you love his law, you're not going to be offended. But also look at it from the standpoint that if you don't have peace, maybe it's because you don't love his law. Great peace have they which love thy law. The qualifier is that you love his law. So you can be saved, and you say, okay, you know, the first one we ran over, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You say, well, I'm not wicked because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but I still don't have peace. Well, maybe you don't love his law. And so even a Christian can go through his life and not have peace because he doesn't love the word of God. If you want to, I don't know who would want to do this, but if you want to lose peace, if you are like, you know, I don't want to have peace anymore, I can tell you a guaranteed way to not have any peace. Stop reading the book. Especially these days. If you want to just be miserable your whole life, and especially, like I said, as a Christian and you know better, and you just for some reason say, on peace, just don't read the book. And in fact, I know of an even more sure way is not only put down this book, but then fill your ears with whatever's going on in the world today. And you think they have peace and safety. There's nothing, there's no avenue to which you can get peace outside of this book. Like I said, it's only temporary. If you even think that the UN or anyone else is going to bring peace on earth, which we'll get to later, you're fooled. You've been listening too much of the internet and the TV. I can tell you one thing is that you've not been reading this book. If you don't have the peace, you don't love His law. If you don't have peace, once again, I'm not getting on. You know, there are people that go through things that I've never been through, and if they have a hard time, I'm not going to ask, you know, I'm not going to get on them if they don't resonate the peace of God that I think they should have. But there's a promise that they should be able to. But like I said, people that have gone through stuff I haven't gone through, I'm not going to be too hard on. But most of us, the main reason why a lot of times you don't have peace is because you put the book down and you stop loving His word. Anytime you get discouraged or are worried about anything, you know, whatever, politics or whatever you waste your time with, if you pick up this book, I don't care if it's the way the Word of God works is a mystery, because you would think that, okay, I'm struggling with worry, and so the Lord's going to put a verse in the Bible for me about worry. And you read your Bible and you read absolutely nothing about what you're struggling with. But just after you read the Bible, it's almost just like you just forgot about it. There's nothing even in the, sometimes the Lord will nail you with it, but other times you just read the book and, you know, it's just like the peace just calms over. I purposely picked those two songs tonight. Wonderful Peace is just, it kind of just lays over like a sea. Remember when He stands on the bow of the ship and says, "Peace, be still"? And you just think about that calming. And, you know, you see the man possessed with devils. I'm wondering if he was able to see that. And, you know, there's a song about it. And he says, you know, I wonder if he could do what he did not see. I wonder if he could do that in me. And if you remember back to when you were lost and you were, the sea was just an abrupt confusion, and then all of a sudden Jesus Christ came in and there's just calm that just went over like a sea of glass. And there's no one that can do that. There's no one that can calm a storm. You can get plenty of people to ruffle up some waves, but no one that can calm the storm like Christ does. So maybe in 2 Timothy, maybe what you're missing with that piece is that you're not loving His law. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this verse, I'm telling you, this verse has been great for the last couple months. For God hath not given us, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and this part, and of a sound mind. People are nuts. And I you know, maybe you don't think I have a sound mind, but compared to other people, I look really good right now. But if before, you may not have been thankful for you having a sound mind, but man, you look around and people just cannot use their brains. I mean, literally, they cannot. I don't even know how they get through the day. But just to be able to rationally break things down and think about stuff. I'm not even talking right now about spiritual things. I'm just talking just a right mind, the right wits about you to even be able to discern anything of any importance. God has not given you a spirit of fear. If you, I was thinking about this. If you are so wrapped up with whatever's going on, whether it's riots or elections or anything that can suck up your time, and you're feared about that, where did that spirit come from? God hath not given you that spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's interesting that he compares the spirit of fear and contrasts that with you have a sound mind. You can think about this. There's peace in the midst of the storm, and you can have that. And you can have that if, once again, like I said, if you're saved, if you love His law. But if you put His law, this Word of God, down, you're going to lose that instantly. Luke chapter 2. And coming up in a couple months here, you're going to be seeing this all over the place. In fact, probably some people start Christmas. I already saw Christmas decorations at Menards, so which I'd rather see that than Halloween, but for what it's worth. Not that either of them are right, but Luke 2, you'll see part of this verse all over on advertisements and whatnot. What you'll see is peace on earth. Now let me ask you, are they going to have peace on earth? Did they quote the whole verse? It's glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. You will not have peace, goodwill to men, until there's glory to God in the highest. And look at, I think I wrote it down, I think it's Matthew 10. I think this is the right one. Matthew chapter 10. Now he says he says glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, talking about the birth of Christ. Now, look at what Christ says, though, in Matthew 10, verse 34. It almost seems like a contradiction. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, why not? Because they didn't give glory to God. They rejected him as their Messiah. No glory to God, no peace on earth. And if you leave out that first clause there, the glory to God, you're not going to have peace on earth or goodwill to men. And you need that. So once again, I ask you, have you loved his law? And if not, maybe that's why you don't have peace. Have you been glorifying God? And the glorifying God doesn't have to be by, we think of glorifying him in song, which is true, but there's lots of ways to glorify God. Romans 1. You guys probably know where I'm going with this. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than their Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And I've commented on that verse before, the fact that they worship the creature, more than the Creator. So, but there's part of that is not giving glory to God. They didn't give glory to God. They weren't thankful and became vain in their imaginations. And I think the Lord appreciates when, especially these days, when everyone's turning to evolution, and even something as rudimentary as giving God thanks and glory for what he's done. Whether or not you appreciate the weather, the leaves changing, the beauty that he's made, whether or not you appreciate that, I think he gets glory out of you recognizing. I know it sounds small, but that's one of the many ways that you can glorify God, is just recognizing what he's done and giving glory to him. If you've talked to me recently within the last 2 weeks for more than about 15 minutes, you've heard my insulin pump. I've been telling everyone about it because I'm excited about it. And I keep on telling everyone the technology that's in it, and it is. To me, it's impressive, and the engineering behind it is just astounding. And I think the only person who actually cares what I'm talking about right now is Seth Wedereth, so thank you. But the technology behind it, if I'm not careful, I think, man, look at this work of engineering. That's all to make up for something that God made out of dust 6,000 years ago called a pancreas. And God had that 6,000 years ago, which, by the way, works perfectly. You say, well, you have diabetes. Well, that's because man fell. So with that came diabetes. but God created that. And you got to step back as you think about all this technology that's out there. Like I said, if you want to be bored and you want to talk to me about the pump, it is impressive. But you think about, yeah, that's impressive. But number one, it took 6,000 years to get to that point. Number two, God has something that man will never achieve, the best. I'm going to go on an insulin pump rant here for a little bit. The best that they can come up with is what mimics what God already made. And anything that goes for anything. You look at structures of bridges, that comes from the vertebrae, the neck, the vertebrae from animals that, giraffes and whatnot. They figure that out by something that God already made. A plane, God already had birds flying around here 6,000 years ago. There's nothing that you can do that God's going to be impressed over. And in fact, one more thing on the insulin pump and I'll let it go. Another thing about it is one thing they will never be able to do is, you have to constantly refuel the insulin. Well, your body does that every day. Your body makes its own insulin. Seth, you'll get something out of that, the rest of you. That's impressive to me. But your body does it, and the Lord gets glory out of you just recognizing that, Lord, I may have one or two minor things wrong, but that was a pretty good invention you made by making the body the way it works. And anyone that studies any type of science or biology or anything, man, the glory of God is all through that. How can you look at that and not give glory to God? It's impressive. And next time you see a car or a building that drops your jaw, you better watch yourself, because people don't pay thousands of dollars to go see. I mean, some of them will see the Leaning Tower of Pisa, Mount Rushmore. But 90% of the, high coveted vacation places are, the Alps, something that God put up there 6,000 years ago and hasn't really touched since. And 6,000 years later, people still go, it's just your mouth. I haven't seen the Alps, but I've heard that's what people do. So, but oceans, people, the beaches, anything that God made and he hasn't really, I understand he upholds all things by the word of his power, but really he hasn't had to change or do any upkeep to them. 6,000 years ago, he made it, and it's not like man makes it, and then, buildings we're already doing, remodeling the house is 10 years old because man messed something up. Well, God doesn't have to do that. It's been fine for 6,000 years. It'll be fine, till he destroys it. That's the only one that's going to be able to destroy it. It's not going to be your, anyways. But just the peace of God that you can have, part of that comes by you glorifying God. And you not having peace, maybe it's because you're not recognizing and giving glory to God for what he's done. Not only for salvation, but really just anything in nature, anything. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. And verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Did I pick that right verse? Oh, yeah, it is. Keep going. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, he's talking about prayer and supplication. Talking about going before the Lord and how to approach the throne of grace. And in that context, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that verse is used a lot, and rightfully so, that there's a peace of God which does pass all understanding. And the usual context is funerals and tribulation that you go through, cancer, all those things. And there is a peace of God that is completely non-understandable, not understood by anyone that doesn't have Christ. And while I'm talking, turn to Hebrews 4. But in this context, this is, in verse 6, he's talking about making prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. It's connected with prayer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And I don't know if you ever think about this, but I had a guy ask me earlier this week, he said, is it wrong to pray for the Vikings to win? I'm like, well, I don't know if he'll hear you or not. I mean, it depends. I mean, never mind. But I thought about that because he's not saved. And the Vikings thing was a whole other scenario. but how the Lord listens to his own child is different than what he hears from a lost person. And so, like I said, in Philippians 4:6, where he's connecting the prayer and supplication to the peace of God, look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And the boldness comes because he's been through what we've been through, and therefore he was able to make peace. The peace of God is why you're able to come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't often think about God as being a king, but if you were to go into another man's kingdom and say you were from Assyria and you decided to go into Egypt, or if you're in Israel and you decided to go before the Egyptians, you don't just go up to the king and you and him are buddies. Number one, he's the king. Number two, you're his enemy. Now, you better not go up there with boldness, otherwise you'll be leaving without your head. If you are not only the king's subject, but you are also the king's son, you can, because you've made peace with that king, you can therefore go boldly before the throne of grace. And that's the only way you can, is if you've made peace with the king. If you haven't made peace with the king, you better keep your distance. But you can have peace with God, you can come boldly before the throne of grace because he's given you peace. John chapter 16. John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. But yet, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And part of the reason we can have peace is because, quite frankly, number one, he's overcome the world, but this world's not our home. If you were to come into, you know, if you were to come into someone else's home and destroy it, I mean, I would feel bad for the person, but it's not my home. If you were in, no one can destroy heaven, so I know the analogy is not going to work. But if you were to come into my home, that's going to affect me more. But this world's not my home. You say, America's going to hell in a handbasket. Okay, do what you can, win some souls, but it's not my home. It's not, I don't fix, unless I get paid, I don't fix stuff for free in other people's homes because that's not my home. That's not my concern. It's not my job to fix that. We have something go wrong in our house. Okay, that's my responsibility. This world is not your home. Win some people, but it's not your job to fix the problem and get wrapped up in all this. And once again, there's a huge balance in that, but you notice how whenever people get wrapped up in things that aren't important, say politics or something like that, I know I've meant that a lot, but notice how their peace kind of just dwindles. They're never at peace again. Every time they talk to you, it's trying to get you riled up. When you come in, maybe I shouldn't. When you come into church and you're already at peace with God, and then they try to stir you up, and did you hear? Okay, I'm sorry. I guess I should be upset like you are, but I'm sorry. I'm at peace right now. Leave me alone. Don't try to stir me up to not have peace. That once again, God hath not given you that spirit. He's given you a spirit of power and love and of sound mind. I'll get off that quick. I'll try to make that my last comment about politics. Anyways, Romans 15. Apologies. Romans 15. One of the things that's hard to wrap your mind around, and like I said earlier, I was making comment about if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know peace. Well, part of that is that only in the New Testament it shows up that it says that he is the God of peace. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you look at those four words, joy, peace, hope, and power, you name me one thing that the world is trying to get that would beat those four things. Everyone in the world wants those four things. And maybe some of them aren't as hungry after power, but everyone wants peace. Everyone wants joy. And everyone wants hope. Without those three things, you are lost. Look, God's the God. Not in other parts it says he's the God of peace. Here he's the God of hope. He not only gives hope, but he is the God of hope. Meaning, you're not going to get any hope from anywhere else but through him. Ephesians, let's turn over there. Ephesians 2. Sorry, I was looking for another place as well. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. So not only do you have peace through him, but he is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. The only way that man and God could ever get together was through someone to make peace, and the only one, before I quote it in 1 Corinthians, it says it, so I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 14, and if I beat you to it, I'll just read it. We actually sang this. It's amazing how much scripture is actually interwoven to the hymns that you sing. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, we sang this tonight. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We sang tonight, and methinks when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see. And he says he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's the author of peace. So someone that authors a book, he controls all the circumstances that go on. He authors it. And same with Jesus Christ. He authors those things. He's the author of peace. And no way to get by having peace without Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, when it says, he shall be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the prince is someone that is over a kingdom. And like I said earlier, if you're going to go into someone's kingdom and you're not at peace with that man, don't expect to have peace that day unless you go and make peace with, first of all, with the prince or the king or whoever you're going to see. But he is the Prince of Peace. Like I said, not to beat a dead horse, but there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So there's no peace without Jesus Christ. Peace with mankind is secondary. There is nothing that you can accomplish man to man. It's not settled right until it's settled with God. And you're not going to have peace with mankind until you have peace with God. Romans. And let's see, Romans 12. Now, like I said, with, you know, trying to have a balance with your fellow man, and okay, you are to have peace with men, but look at how it phrases it in Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, look at the stark contrast from how it says to live peaceably with man. It says, if it be possible, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all men. But with God, there's no question, you need to have peace with God. After that, then you can focus, okay, if whatever's possible without you compromising and getting sucked into it, then you can have peace with God, peace with your fellow man. But it's not until after you have peace with God. I'm going to close this up pretty early, but the hymns that we have in our hymn book and other hymns, they have great stories behind them. And when we read, for example, Wonderful Peace, and we read that, and the words already mean something to us because we know the scripture interwoven through it, you can tell that it's truth and it ministers to you, but it normally doesn't mean as much to you as it does to the people who wrote them. For example, I don't know how many of you guys know the story behind the hymn It Is Well, but Horatio Spafford, is the author of that words. And back in the 1870s, after the Chicago fire, I believe he was a lawyer, burned up most of his work. He sent his family, his wife and four daughters, to England, and he promised them that he would follow them after shortly. On their trip, his wife and four daughters, the ship they were on sank within 12 minutes. His wife was struggling to save her children, and in her struggle, her infant baby was swept away into the water. She wrote a telegram back to her husband and said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio Spafford boarded the next ship to England. While sailing, he passed by the wreck where his children had died, which is where he got the inspiration for the first line of that famous hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And the author who wrote this story, he pointed out a true fact that if I were in that position, and even if I could say, look, use the very words that killed your four daughters, and say, use those exact words, I would dwell on that. But the second, third, and fourth stanza, he doesn't even mention it anymore. He just focuses on the goodness of God and how you're pardoned now and that he's coming back. And that's what the peace of God will do to you. And you try to open up a wound from something years and years ago, you're not going to have any peace till you knock it in the head and bury it and put it under the blood or whatever you have to do to get rid of it. But the peace of God will not come until you let him handle it. And I don't, like I said, I pray I never have to go through anything like that. But for Horatio Spafford, he was able to honestly say that it was well with his soul. And the sad thing, when I think about that kind of stuff, you see all these people that have written these great hymns and the sacrifice that they had to go through in order to be able to say those words. And we kind of say them cheaply. And we sing it sometimes and say, it's well with my soul, but we haven't done anything. We haven't been tried in that area. And he went through something and was able to say it. And we haven't gone through anything. And it's almost like we don't even mean it. And it should be well with ours. You would think from a human's perspective that being that we haven't gone through anything, it should be more well with our soul because God hasn't really tried us in that manner. But yet it takes someone like Horatio Spafford to go through something like that before we'll say, okay, now it's well with my soul. Why does it take the storm? I would rather be able to sing that or just have peace with God and just have everything all right before he has to put me through the storm. And like I said earlier about the when he stands up on the bow of the ship and says, peace be still, why is it that we have to go through the storm until he has to stand up and say, peace be still? Why isn't it that we just can't have peace with God and avoid the storm? It would be a lot better, and so maybe it's just part of human nature that's the only way that he's going to give us peace is through the storm. But if nothing else can be said, I'm thankful that not only he gave us peace, but he is the God of peace. He is the author of it. He is the Prince of Peace. And as much as the world overemphasizes, and like I said, in the UN and whatnot, as much as they overemphasize trying to get peace, I'm just thankful I have peace with the only one who really matters. And after that, mankind comes a far second. But peace with God will settle a lot more problems than this world will ever know. But I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we'll sing one more, and we'll let you guys go.